Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Today is our last day in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to cover five chapters here today, so we're going to go lickety-split. When's the last time you heard somebody say that? And I'll tell you what, if there's anybody who can go lickety-split, it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson. What, are you reading the paper there?
Yeah, sorry. I know this is the Bible study, but...
Did we distract you a little bit there on the sports page?
Yeah, the sports page. That's what did it, right.
Well, you're not going to find anything about Isaiah in there, I can promise you that.
No, I certainly hope not. Otherwise, I'm going to be worried that this could be the end.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
You're on the air every day here at noon. You must be tired.
At noon? How am I going to do that?
I don't know. You're in this little box right here. You're in this computer.
In
right
the computer. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Let me skip here ahead just for fun. See, today you're 8319F today.
That's right.
Did you know that?
Yeah. Whatever, Chuck. That's the number. That's right. I kind of feel like, what it says in the book of Revelation about, people will wear a number on them and they'll be marked and so forth.
19F.
That's it.
So you don't have to worry about that 666 stuff.
Okay. Well,
you're
at least.
Okay.
All right. That's good.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark Hawkinson is the voice of Moments of Assurance that you hear during the noon hour here and also on Sunday mornings. And
a lot of fun.
Jubilation music,
mm-hmm.
good. Yeah. Good, because mm-hmm. it sounds great. And a recent addition here as of January to our format. And so we're grateful for that. And also your participation here on the Bible study. Let's begin in prayer.
Thank you, Chuck. Gracious God, as Holy Week approaches, be with the listener tuned in today and help them to apply what is in these chapters to the events that led up to the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with each listener and bless them with an increased faith and a much greater and deeper appreciation of all the things that you have done and the blessings that have come through the Son. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Is it daunting to get an assignment, five chapters?
You want the truth?
Yeah.
Yes. There we go. I gave you the truth. I can't lie to a program director.
Well, I'm going to and, I'm going to pull a John Lekomsky on you here.
Uh-oh. Oh dear.
I'm going to go to the end. And then see I'm headed in a direction here if it's a direction you don't want to.
But I'm one of these organized guys.
I know.
See what I mean,
Well, just stand on your head
okay.
and you'll be fine.
All right.
The last verse of Isaiah. Isaiah 66:24.
Right.
Okay, let's back up one verse to Verse 23, verses 23 and 24, from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. There seems to me to be... basically, four things going on in the book of Isaiah. Judgment and on one side, mercy on the other.
Right. That's certainly going on. Yeah.
And each of those two things in the temporal realm and in the eternal realm.
Right. Exactly.
That's pretty much it.
That's pretty much it.
I think.
You've got it. Right. And, Isaiah doesn't always distinguish
so
between
as
the two.
The rebellious people of Isaiah's day... And if we go all the way back to Dr. Andy Bartelt's original program, our introduction to this, he talked about how when Isaiah came into his office of prophet, things in Israel weren't all that bad. There was prosperity. There was plenty of food. And over the course of time, it deteriorated and got very bad.
That's right.
Leading up eventually to the Babylonian captivity.
Yeah.
And in that context... There is plenty of discussion of judgment and mercy in the temporal realm. That is the time of Isaiah's day. And there's plenty of conversation about judgment and mercy as it pertains to eternal things. It seems to me that even those of us in the church these days, Mark, are not all that focused or interested in the eternal things.
That's right.
You know, I'm talking
yeah,
about
that's right.
I'm talking about if somebody is 30 years old listening to us today, and they're planning on trying to make it to at least 80, and everybody would like to make it to at least 80, that's 50 more years of life. Why think about what's going to happen after that when there is so much to worry about between now and age 80? So we just don't think about eternity, even though it's going to be like a billion times longer than 50 years, if you get my drift.
I sure do. I get it.
Do you think about eternity?
Yeah, I do. I just celebrated a birthday, Chuck. I'm thinking about eternity. You know, once you reach my age,
not getting any younger.
Believe me, it's all downhill from here on. I guarantee you. So you do begin to think about eternal. Seriously, you do. I mean, as life progresses, the older you get, I think the more you think about eternity. You're 30 years old, just like you said, 50 years at least, you figure, but you don't know that. You're making a presumptuous assumption.
But you're confident in that assumption. You're so confident in it that you don't really think about eternity.
Yeah.
And there are people who are 50, Mark, who pretty much the same way. 50 is a busy time of life.
Sure, sure.
And
good point.
No time to think about what happens after we die.
Prime of life. You bet. That's the prime of life. In business, usually, it's the height of individuals' careers. And then family, you just have your first grandchildren, perhaps. And you think, oh, well, you know, I've got great-grandchildren to come. There's plenty of time to come. And people just got all wrapped up in the many things that they do from day to day. There isn't even time to think about eternity. I think that's one of the problems right there. No time.
So when you think about, when you fail to think about eternity or consider your destiny, where are you going to spend eternity? When you fail to think about that, you're not too far removed from coming to the conclusion that maybe there isn't anything after death. Or, well, if there is something after death, nobody can seriously be sent to hell. That can't possibly be true.
Sure.
And verse 24, they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die. That's eternal,
right?
Condemnation. Their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh.
And people are saying, that's not my God. That doesn't sound like my God.
Well,
right, see,
there.
That's just it.
And now you've come to the place where I am, which may be lost, but there we both are. And that is, we begin with an ignorance about eternal things when we're forced to contemplate eternal things. Our ignorance turns into false assumptions. And then when we are confronted by the Word of God, like Isaiah 66:24, which is in conflict with our false assumptions, we decide to go with our assumptions and set the Bible aside.
That's a real smart thing to do, isn't it? It just kind of comes naturally, though, I guess.
Well, the outcome, the logical outcome of that progression that I just described means that I think that there are going to be some people standing in that Matthew 24:25 setting when the Lord Jesus Christ separates the sheep from the goats, and there are going to be some goats there who were pretty darn sure they were sheep.
That's right. That's a very good point.
Are there going to be some goats there saying, why didn't anybody tell me?
What happened?
What happened?
Yeah.
Why didn't anybody tell me that this was coming?
It's where evangelism comes in.
Well,
people don't think about
that
either.
We have a chance today to do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's a daunting task because for all the reasons that I just enumerated, ignorance, false assumptions, rejection of biblical things because it doesn't fit my model, most folks who are on that path now are not interested in what you and I might have to say today about eternal things.
That's true.
They're offended by it.
Yeah.
So we're just kind of
It's a scandal
stuck,
to them.
Aren't
sure.
We?
It's like a scandal. Scandalon is the word in the Greek. It trips them up, you know, causes them to stumble because this can't be Christianity. I mean, this can't be my God. My God wouldn't do these things. He's a God of love. He's a God of love. And a God of love is going to just kind of sweep under the carpet anything that, you know, if it's not quite right, we'll make it right. You know, just...
What kind of a God could condemn anybody?
Sure. That's the way many people look at it.
In chapter 62, and what we have in the chapters that remain here in Isaiah are dramatic, I think, stark portrayals of either judgment or mercy. Verse 1 of 62, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch.
Oh, that's beautiful imagery, I think.
Yeah that makes me smile.
Yeah, that does. It's a smiley kind of verse.
Just sort of skipping through here. You shall be called by a new name. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her.
Right.
And your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Isn't that awfully comforting? That is to me. If my God's going to rejoice over me, hey, that's not too bad. You know, what have I done, though, to deserve my God rejoicing over me?
Well, what have you done?
Well, I haven't done anything to cause God
to... Then how can he rejoice?
Well, that's a very good question. I haven't done anything from the standpoint of meriting worthiness before God, but I have done some things that are the result of a relationship that comes out of being blessed by God with faith. I mean, if you're blessed with God by faith, if you have faith as a gift, it's going to produce some good things, and it all depends on the Word. And as those good things are produced, the Lord does bless. I mean, you can't deny that. The Lord does bless you, not in a name-it-claim-it sort of way. You know, like you're claiming a promise, naming a promise and claiming it and saying, look, like there's an equal result here. You claim the promise, here's the result. You know, A equals B, this kind of thing. But no, God says A equals C. The C, not A equals B, but A equals C. The C comes out, and in other words, things come out his way, not your way. And that's the way God is.
The Bible begins with a wedding, the giving of Eve to Adam, and it ends with a wedding in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Lamb is joined to the bride, his church, and there is marriage, bridegroom, bride language here in Isaiah 62.
Right.
So what is the, how is temporal marriage, husband and wife, man and woman, how does it illustrate the greater reality of God and his people?
Well, for one thing, it's forever. And it, well, not on, only on this earth, obviously. A man marries a wife, or takes a wife unto himself, and it's not like, you know, the program The Love Boat that aired a number of years ago where Captain Steubing married 100 couples at one time, and in the vows he said, as long as you both shall love. Well, of course, that isn't what the Bible says. You know, this is as long as you both shall live. So marriage is, and so God's relationship with his people is in the covenant relationship. And in the covenant relationship that God established with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, it's a promise to never leave his people. It's a covenant of divine commitment. And that's what we have. In response, God's people say, we've got a covenant of human obligation. You know, we're obligated, out of love, of course, to follow the Lord's decrees and his commands and what he tells us to do. We do that out of love. That's our commitment. But, of course, the Israelites failed in that, in keeping those marriage vows. You know, they didn't always keep them. So God punished them with the Babylonian captivity, but he didn't destroy all of them. Some of them were allowed to live, and that'll come out in the in various verses that you look at here, Chuck, and you and I look at, for the proclamation of the gospel. And that's where evangelism comes in. You go out to the foreign nations. That's why, you know, it all gets into, I was talking on the program I do here the other day about what's your purpose in life? What is my purpose and your purpose? Well, it's pretty easy for an individual to look at somebody in radio, for example, like yourself, Chuck, and say, well, your purpose is to be on the radio. Your purpose is to share the gospel on the radio. But what about somebody who's not? What about a lay person who's has a secular career and they have a business career? Maybe they're self-employed. What is their purpose? Sure, Luther talks about vocation in his various works, Luther and vocation, and he has quite a bit to say. But what's the ultimate purpose except these words of the Apostle Paul? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his entreaty through us. So to me, that's what one of the things that comes out beautifully here in these various chapters is that the Israelites, that was their purpose, to be a shining light to the nations.
Verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, there's female imagery consistent with the male, female, young man, young woman imagery that we have in this chapter. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. I'm interpreting salvation to be husband. In verse 12, it says, they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Mark, I want to be among the holy people. I want to be called the redeemed of the Lord.
You already are.
And I don't want to be a dead body whose worm shall not die and whose fire shall not be quenched. That's a pretty stark
comparison.
Contrast.
Sure.
But I'm not sure that I'm in the former group and not in the latter group. How can I know? Because it sounds to me like once that is sealed, it's sealed forever.
Well, how can you know? Well, it's just quite simple. You know because of what God works in you. Because God's the one that's worked that conviction concerning Jesus Christ as your Savior inside of you. You have not manufactured that. So how do you know? What does Jesus mean to you? It's that simple. If you can say that you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believe it in your heart, then you're going to heaven. You can be absolutely sure because God didn't allow you to manufacture that yourself. He gave it to you as a free gift. No man can say Jesus is Lord except, and the word except in the original means alone or only, unique. It's the only by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you could have said to me today across the board here, across the equipment here, Chuck, that Jesus is my Savior and Lord is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit's living in you.
Well, you know, the Holy Spirit, the term Holy Spirit doesn't seem to me to show up all that many times in the Old Testament, but it's on Isaiah 63.
Yeah, it is.
In verse 11, then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put them in the midst of them? His Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. The Holy Spirit was present in creation and hovered above the waters.
Exactly.
Apparently the Holy Spirit hovered above the waters of the Red Sea to divide them. This language is about the Exodus, is it not?
Yeah, that's a neat concept that you just mentioned there. Yeah, that's a good point because obviously God parted the Red Sea. That isn't Moses may have used his staff there, but I mean the Lord is the one who ultimately parted it. That's right.
Now let's back up here in the section preceding this Holy Spirit language, verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 63. It says, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra, he who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It sounds to me like God. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? And then this person, this who person from verse 1 says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. So now we're back to the judgment side of the equation here. Do you know the answer to the question, who is this who comes from Edom?
Well, that would be Jesus. That would be Christ himself. He is the one who was robed in splendor, striding in the greatness of his strength. He's the one that provides vengeance against the nations, the heathen nations. And you just march forward. As you said, we're going to move right along here today in the study. March right forward to eternity. He is the one who will show forth in the book of Revelation as having that redness there as the result of having the blood shed because on the cross, because all the sins of all the people are on him, and because he's the one that executed judgment on these nations.
So Jesus is both judge and savior.
That's right. That is correct.
And for those who are delineated here or identified at the end of chapter 66, whose worm shall not die and fire shall not be quenched, he is judge. As he is here, this one who comes from Edom. As it says, I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is a coming reality?
Absolutely. It's going to happen. The thing is, just like you mentioned, the 30-year-old or the 50-year-old, you don't know when. That it's going to happen is guaranteed. That's in the scriptures. When that is going to occur, well, that puts an element of urgency in your witness, Chuck, that you have every day and that the listener tuned in today has as they go about the marketplace or the street corner even. I know this whole business of, you know, you grab somebody by the collar and say, brother, are you saved? I'm not for that. But you get a conversation going with somebody, it sure doesn't say hurt to say, you know, Holy Week's coming up. Do you have a church that you're attending? There's nothing wrong with saying that in a conversation. And who knows where that'll lead? Because there is a coming judgment. And you don't want that person to be among those that you mentioned in Isaiah 66, right
church.
At the end there.
You go to church?
I have been known to go there, yes.
I heard a rumor they're going to have church about five times next week. Who would want to do that?
Well, let's see. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, 2-3 times. Holy Saturday, 4, then 3 on Sunday. That could be 8 times.
It's worse than I thought.
Yeah.
Why would anybody want to do that?
Well, I'm one of these weird people, Chuck, that enjoy a worship service and don't want it to end. It seems that some people, they say, Pastor, not over 50 minutes, please. 50 minutes. That's my limit. I've got kids, and I'm sensitive to that, but I'm just one of these people, you know, I would just as soon the service never end.
Well,
I enjoy the
music.
Well, you
must fall in this category of Isaiah 63, beginning at verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior.
I guess it's like this, Chuck. You go to church. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a terrible sinner, and I have been at various times.
You're a sinner. What are you doing in church?
Well, to receive the absolution and the sacrament, be reassured of the forgiveness of Christ. And that's why I don't want it to end, because the reassurance is so sweet. It's so nice. It builds you up, and it says, okay, you haven't lived a perfect life. You've been a sinner, but you get a clean slate. You can start over, and you can go for God that way and to witness of his name and enjoy life, hopefully.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're finishing up Isaiah today. Verse 17, Isaiah 63, is a troubling verse. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and hardened our hearts so that we fear you not? Is it God's fault? We're in such a mess. We'll be back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. On this Sunday, we begin Holy Week with Palm Sunday. Remember, the Pharisees were irritated with the crowd singing God's praises, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." We'll talk about crying stones this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In what may become a classic Christian praise chorus, writers Paul Balazs and Lenny LeBlanc describe Jesus' passion with these vivid words. crucified, laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. A part of what those lyrics describe is just as vivid when St. Matthew tells us about Jesus being crowned with thorns when Pontius Pilate handed the Savior over to his soldiers. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Thorns are attached to roses, as anyone who has attempted to tend rose gardens knows only too well. Instead of crowning Jesus with a laurel wreath, as Roman champions received, the crown of thorns was a way of ridiculing this one who was called King of the Jews. This was the cruel mocking one would do to another for whom there are no feelings other than contempt. And Jesus replied, as the prophet had foretold some 700 years in advance, "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Lord, here we have finally come to a level of suffering that you endured, and we can no longer comprehend it. Teach us that you endured these horrible pains and torments so that you could think of each one of us above all. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Messiah, who is the only true servant of God. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. We'll take you to Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for a live broadcast of their Lenten worship service. Make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Be listening every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Live Lenten worship from AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. Isaiah 62 and following, all the way to the end of the book today with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. We're in Isaiah 63 here, where verse 17 says, well, let's go one verse before that. "For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage." Doesn't that sound like it's not my fault? Oh, yes, I wandered. Oh, yes, I have a hardened heart today. It's not my fault. It's God's fault, according to Isaiah.
Well,
whoops, let me turn on your microphone.
That's all right. Boy, that was a strange feeling to say something and you can't hear anything.
Out-of-body experience. Yeah.
That's exactly what I was about to say. Well, sometimes, let's take the Israelites. Well, if they wander around a lot, well, then the Lord allows them, and they get involved in idol worship. Even Abraham was an idolater at one time. The Lord does allow them to bear the fruit of their wanderings. And in other words, so that they'll wake up and realize what in the world that they've done, just like the prodigal son. I heard that illustrated yesterday on the program, I think, with Pastor Lukomsky, if I'm not mistaken. Other times he, it's just out of chastisement that he does. He's a very patient God. He'll be very patient with you, but you can only test his patience so long. And it reaches a point where God says, that's enough. And this is, I'm going to chastise you, or if you want to say the word punish, but I'm going to do that because you have gone off the trail, off the track, and you're headed for hell, and I'm gonna try to wake you up here. And so God does allow that to happen from time to time, in order that, well, here it says, return for the sake of your servants. He always wants you to return and come back to him. That's his goal. And sometimes he does allow the hardening of hearts to get people back on track once again.
Chapter 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Is Isaiah calling for the end of all things, judgment day?
He's calling for a judgment and vengeance upon the ones that have done evil and the evil nations and so on. That's what he's talking about. And a lot of times Isaiah does not always distinguish between judgment now and the ultimate judgment that occurs on judgment day. And sometimes it's difficult to differentiate between the two and to try to attempt to determine exactly which he's talking about. But it's just like somebody once said to me, if people think that they can get away with sin, and they may have gotten away with sin in their life, they're living a sinful life, and there's going to be no repercussions, that God is just going to, well, I'm forgiven, you know, forgiven through Christ, and I can keep one foot over here in the church, and the other foot, I'm going to dabble in the darkness. I'm going to dabble around over here, and I'm going to have my cake and eat it too. I saw the billboard on the interstate. It looks so appealing. I want to come on over to, if I come on over to the devil's corner and play around a little bit, but I go to church on Sunday to get forgiven, you know. And that's a very, very dangerous. If the sinner, if even a person who has that slightest spark of saving faith, if you think that God is not going to ever act on your behalf in some sort of a judging way, you're wrong, because the day of judgment will come for you. Hopefully, not eternal judgment, but hopefully it'll be a disciplinary judgment so that you can get back on track again. So, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you don't worry about vengeance against anybody, because the Lord will take care of that.
Verse 5, middle of verse 5, behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment.
That's just what you were saying during the break, that there is, even among those that do not have faith, anything that they do, God is not going to regard in any way as being good or meritorious whatsoever for the day of judgment when the Lord comes again. Filthy rags, even for yourself and even for me. If I attempt to garner God's good favor toward me by signing up to be the chairman of a building committee at a church, for example, and I'm putting in, what, 8, 10, 15 hours extra every week, and I think, you know, God, judgment day comes, he's going to look at him, remember when I did this, I've done this in the church, I've done that, and hopefully if you put it all together and you add the blood of Jesus to it, maybe it will come up to be enough to be saved. Man, what a horrible thing, you know.
See, here, this is a point, I think, in our thinking where we have a disconnect. We read this, and sometimes preachers cite this, but when they do, we think, well, that can't mean what they're saying it means. It just can't. I mean, think of your most righteous day that you can imagine. Think of getting up an hour earlier than usual so that you could fold all the laundry for your wife. And think about...
Never done that, Chuck.
Well, you got to get to work, brother, if you want to get to heaven.
I know, that's right.
And think about, instead of putting the kids on the bus, you drive them to school yourself. And then after you drop the kids off at school with a big hug, you give $10 to a homeless person so that they can go to McDonald's and have breakfast. And then when you get to work, you set aside your own duties to help your colleagues advance at your own expense. And you pass up lunch to please the boss. And you go through the whole day just making these self-sacrifices. It's really very impressive. But you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And according to Isaiah 64, 6. Everything that you did that day that was so impressive is all sin, all filthy rags.
All filthy rags.
And yeah. You know, there are a lot of people who hear me say that or hear the preacher say that on Sunday and go, it doesn't add up for me. That just doesn't make any sense.
Well, if you look at the judgment of Matthew 25, for example, here, those on Jesus' right were not even aware. They didn't even know, Lord, when did we visit you in prison? When did we, do unto one of the least of these your brethren? When did we do any of these things? And, of course, that's when Jesus said, as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So they weren't even aware that they had done any of those things. That's because what they did was not a filthy rag kind of thing. What they did, those on the right, was the result of a relationship. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. That's different than what the text is talking about here.
Could it be that the people there, the sheep, don't know when they did these things because the husband was working those things out through the bride?
Sure.
For his own purposes, according to his own will, and maybe we aren't even aware of it when we're doing something that's working in the
absolutely
kingdom.
Absolutely true.
Conversely, right. The goats, they think that they're just loaded up with all this kind of stuff.
Yeah, they're very much aware of what they're doing.
They get up in the morning, Pastor, and they fold the laundry for their wives before she gets up.
And they let you know they do,
and
too.
And then when they stand on that great day before the Lord, they're going to say, when do we not do this? And they're going to be shocked by the answer, because all those things that they did that they thought were so meritorious, they look in their hands and all they see is filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64.
Very true. Absolutely right. So only that's why it's important for the remnant here that was that came back to Jerusalem after and for the rebuilding process in Jerusalem, and then the sending out to the nations so that these people would be a light for the nation. It's important that each listener, each person tuned in, including you and me, that opportunities be taken advantage of so that people can realize that there is a coming day of wrath, that there is a day of vengeance and of judgment. And when is that going to be? You know, it could even be today. Of course not. You can look at your day timer, and there isn't time to fit it in.
So all human activity, thought, word, and deed, done by the unbeliever, is sin. That's what I'm taking from this. Now, that's, am I over the top? Am I overstating it?
Well, every single person is born with original sin, Chuck, and without the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. Well, the natural man is just that. He's a natural man, and he's going to do what comes naturally. And that's his sinful nature in control there, not the Holy Spirit.
Let's move on to chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. Who is the speaker here?
God. God is talking here to his people. And he's saying, look, I've given you the goods. I've shown you who I am. I've shown you what I've done. And what do you do in response? Are you really keeping your covenant? No, you become obstinate. And the people, they just kept being obstinate in their sin, and that ultimately is what led to their, okay, if they didn't wake up, I'll just have them taken into captivity into Babylon, see? And then maybe during that 70-year period, they'll come around.
Is this reminiscent of Jesus laying his eyes on Jerusalem and weeping over the
wept
city?
Wept for Jerusalem, yeah.
Isn't it literally true that Jesus could speak the words, here am I, I've spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people, but you would not?
Absolutely. Fits right in. Excellent example, Chuck. That is an exact replication of what happened here in Isaiah 65.
I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. sacrificing in gardens, making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." Now, there are a lot of people who are reading this, Mark, or are listening to the reading of it, saying, "Boy, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad that doesn't describe me." There may be somebody who's listening to us who is not a Christian and who says, "That's not me."
Yeah, that's what everybody says. They say, that's anybody but me. They just like an accident happens only to the other person. It doesn't happen to me, or trauma or tragedy or anything like that. So that description of that person, no, that can't be me. That's a terrible. And then and somebody that reads that, oh, isn't that awful? You know, I would certainly never be like that. You know,
"These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds."
Hmm.
There is judgment. It is coming. Yes?
Yes, and it'll be horrible. I mean, the ultimate judgment is permanent. And the Bible does talk about the fires of hell. And I think it's more than just figurative. I think there's going to be a burning in hell. I really do believe there is. And it's going to be a place you don't want to go there. So your purpose and mine is not to, excuse my quote, scare the hell out of somebody, but only the gospel or the
Why
good
not?
News. Well, because what you want to do is emphasize. The emphasis ought
actually,
to be, well.
I think you got me here because actually I think that's what I'm trying to do.
Really?
I think that I'm trying to drag hell right before people's eyes right here on the radio.
Well, is that wrong? That's not always wrong to do that. Sometimes you have to do that.
Well, that's my question. Am I doing something that's inappropriate
no.
here?
No. You're not doing.
I'm not being very tolerant.
No, you're not being tolerant, but neither is the text.
I'm not being very sensitive.
Well, sometimes it's necessary to drag hell in front, as you to use your terminology there, in front of the person to get them to realize this is serious business because you're talking about everlasting condemnation and death that is forever.
See, somewhere there's a guy going.
Yeah, right.
Charlotte, come here and listen to the radio here. These guys believe in hell.
Yeah. See, the problem is the scriptures do too. You know, and that's where I have the problem since the Bible describes it. And the book of Matthew. And,
what
I mean,
a couple
just,
of dinosaurs.
Yeah,
these
yeah,
guys believe
grief.
In hell.
Yeah, I do. And I don't want to go there. So. If I were to rely on what I have done, Chuck, in my life, I would not have a single solitary, if you take all the sand in all the beaches of the world, one little kernel of sand, I wouldn't even have that much of an opportunity or chance to get into heaven on the basis of what I've done. It's all my righteous, just like you said, it's like filthy rags. So I depend on the sun, not on what I've done. And what I wanted to mention earlier is I'm looking at the logo for KFUO, because where I'm sitting here on the vantage point of as the guest pastor is this beautiful, it says KFUO 850 AM, and there's these various circumferencing circles around the cross, and a cross at the top of the tower. So my point is, the gospel should always get the emphasis, and not the law. The gospel should have the premier prominence in any time that you're talking about Jesus.
Proclamation.
So, there you go. All right, talking about anytime you're talking about Jesus, the gospel needs to get the emphasis.
All right, let's see how it gets the emphasis here. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it." So I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups mixed with wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword.
Ouch.
And all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes, and chose what I did not delight in.
Well, ultimately, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit, Chuck, where God offers the platter of eternal life and of salvation. Here it is. It's all for you. It's all freely from my mercy. It's all because I love you, and this is all just a gift. And you're saying, no, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. Finally, the Lord says, okay, you can't have it. And that's the danger. That's the what the people are playing with, a lot of danger there when they're rejecting or turning away from the Lord, and they're doing just what you read here. As for you who forsake the Lord, who spread a table of fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine, you know, they're in trouble.
See, I agree with you. I think that if you're going to share God's word with people, that you have to share both the message of judgment, which is what we've been reading here, and
right.
the message of mercy, which is what we've been reading here, the law and the gospel. But in this part of Isaiah, it seems like it's more in balance than the good news has preeminence. Therefore, this is verse 13, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name. The two things seem to be in equal tension there. This or that.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head. Either it's judgment for those that are going astray and not going God's way, or it's, hey, for my servants, for my chosen, for those that are with me, blessing. Blessing for you, curses for you, you know, for the other. And so I see what you mean. It is in kind of an equal proportion, but it depends on the audience. Isaiah's audience at that time needed more law, and you still get the gospel in there as well. So kill two birds with one stone. That's
so here at the end of chapter 65, we get mercy language. For behold,
that's
I create
right.
a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered. That's eternal mercy language. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. That's all victory language. And that makes me smile. Remember before
yeah.
we said, but then as we go into 66, talking about those who are rebellious, these have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. And toward the end of the chapter, verse 15, behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury. Here we are back to judgment language. In his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire the Lord will enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many.
Yeah, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. That's true. That's right. So all the more reason, Chuck, to get out the message and emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love and his forgiveness, especially during this blessed Lenten season coming up into Holy Week here. And the abominations that Jesus had to endure, the abominable insults and the spitting. Talked about that in Bible class this past Sunday, how the Jesus was spat upon. I mean, that's unimaginable in terms of torture, in terms of suffering. How could someone, of course, they didn't receive him as the Son of God, but how could Jesus have endured that? But he did. He endured it for you. He endured it for me. And it's all because of his love and mercy, and that needs to come out to as many people as possible.
So let's come full circle here in the 2 minutes that remain in our conversation. For the person who, well, maybe based on the conversation we've had today, is going to go to church anyway in Passion Week, and instead of just going on Easter Sunday or Palm Sunday, going to go through maybe a Thursday service, Friday service, maybe even Easter Vigil on Saturday, because we've made a dent in their thinking that, well, God doesn't condemn anybody to hell. I don't even believe in hell. And I'm not even sure that, you know, we're not just going to float around like fat little babies on clouds someday, you know, when we die. The stuff that we've talked about here today is real. And how can I take advantage of Passion Week to make it real for me?
Read the gospel. Read the Passion account in Holy Scripture. And as you do, the Holy Spirit will work in you and will cause you to, number one, realize your own wretched condition of sin. And, you know, you can't help as you go to God's Word. It does reveal that to you. But what else it reveals is even better. Not better for the moment in terms of Jesus' suffering and all that he had to go through, but what's better is what's to come and what he won and how basically God had to die himself in order to pay for your sins and mine. He had to give himself up on a tree for you and me. And I think that as you attend these services that are coming up this next week that and get into the Holy Scripture, that the Spirit will help you to get a much better understanding of what the Lord Jesus went through and a much huger thankfulness in your heart as well.
So for those of us who all our works are like filthy rags and certainly do not qualify us for heaven, and with the knowledge that there is a redeemed group, there is a bride, there is a holy church, how does one get from the former thing to the latter? The answer is going to be held before us on Friday, April 6th.
And that is correct.
Sunday, April 8th.
That is correct. Good Friday and Easter.
Good to see you, brother.
Yeah, same here.
You did a good job. You covered these five chapters.
Enjoyed it, Chuck.
And you
blessings.
Put up with my wandering around in the wilderness.
I like that.
You're a gracious man.
Good. I enjoy that.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Thank you.
You'll hear his voice here in about an hour on Moments of Assurance. Our conversation as we conclude here. Our study of Isaiah. Now, where are we headed now? Well, let's pick another easy book. How about Revelation? We'll do an intro to Revelation with Dr. Lewis Brighton on Thursday. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.